Praise the Lord. Welcome to the room. Thank you to those who are monitoring and posting scriptures. Good evening to you all. I trust even though you've been going through trials, you are blessed this week. And it's a real blessing, praise God, to fellowship with you. We're continuing, God willing, been looking at the so-called deeper life. And I want to look at some aspects of faith and trials. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith, praise God. Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. Now, the thing that separates this message, we have a problem calling it the deeper life, really. We get that because that there was a book that was written, Deeper Life in the Spirit. It was a revelation, a message given to the overcomers, and we call what we're doing the deeper life. But really, it's the word, it's the message, it's the message of the hour. It's we looked at it last time, the total application of the total word to the total life. So really, it's an uncompromising word. It's the word totally applied to every aspect of our entire being. And the words, and none of this is criticism. I can't generalize. Some of my brothers and sisters throughout the world and throughout the body of Christ are much better at this than me. So please, this is not a criticism. But so many cannot stand the trial aspect of this walk. We want the word, we say it doesn't compromise, and yet somehow, again not generalizing, but it's the aspect of having to wait, it's the waiting on God during our trials that really separates those that are talking words and those who have faith in their hearts. And I want to give some thoughts this evening about that, about how trials and faith, it works together. Really, faith is the deeper life. The deeper life is faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, we can't endure the very means by which God perfects us. So it is, at the end of the day, it is all about faith, the true apostolic faith that God is restoring. And the hardest part is waiting. You know, we pray, we receive some things when we first get saved. Some things were instantly manifested. Certain deliverances took place just on the day of our salvation. And with other things, or, you know, as soon as we realized we needed deliverance from it, we prayed and we got our deliverance almost straight away in some things. And yet here we are, 30, 40, whatever years later, and there are some things that just, you know, we're still here with it. We're still believing for it. I hope we're still believing. I hope we don't think that maybe I haven't prayed properly. Have I got my deliverance? I do hope there aren't any doubts or questions. And yet we know there are some things that God is still setting us free. Areas of fear, unbelief. And this is a lifetime's walk. And what we've got to remember is that Jesus himself, God himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is the author and finisher of my faith. He started it, he will complete it, he will perfect it. And yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Faith is strengthened. We read in Jude 20 that we build up our faith, our most holy faith, we have to say, through prayer in the Spirit, through praying in tongues, through waiting on God. But beloved, there is no work, there is nothing like a trial, a lifetime of trial, of tests of experience to strengthen, to vindicate our faith. Our trials are a part of the overall picture that the Lord of history is bringing about concerning his kingdom. We often think that our trials are all about me, my pain, what I'm going through, my suffering, my situation. What are you saying, Lord? We often question, sadly, we question God's wisdom. We may have read the book of Job, you know, and we've read what he's gone through, and wow, I couldn't go through that, or wow, what a trial. But friends, without Job having suffered like he did, we would not have got one of the greatest books of wisdom, one of these revelational books of wisdom ever written. The greatest revelation of wisdom that there was. Because Job went through what he went through. He didn't have an assembly. He had a few friends that he had to pray for. They were no help at all, were they? He didn't have the revelation of Satan. You and I did. We read it. But Job, when he went through that trial, he didn't know it was Satan. He thought it was all God. You know, why is God punishing me? What have I done? I know I'm right. I know I'm righteous. He was really soul-searching. He's suffering in every way. Financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and his friends there just adding fuel to the fire. You'll get some good theology coming out of his friends, but you know, it's really one of those interesting things, isn't it, that the word of God breathed out by the Spirit, and yet they weren't, at the time they were talking, the Spirit was, you know, recording what was being said, all that was written is inspired by the Spirit, and yet they weren't anything but by the Spirit to Job, were they? They thought they were. And so this is one of the great deep things that God is showing us through our trials. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wasn't he? He was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and yet he couldn't, God forbade him from building the temple because his hands were full of blood. And yet look at the psalms, the praise, the wisdom that comes from him. And Abraham, in the middle of his intercession, asks the great question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's interceding for Lot. And times we question God through unbelief, through fear. We want to know. We need answers. We're in pain. It's been going on a long time. It may involve areas of sin still and unbelief and fear. And perhaps we're getting anxious, we're worried, we're insecure. We don't maybe know we are. We're tempted with those things. And it's very easy at that point to start questioning. And so I've found that really I have to settle the fact that there are no easy answers. We know theologically why we go through our trials. The work that God does through those trials. Nothing I say tonight will be new. But I trust it will be a deliverance. It will be an encouragement, a comfort. There are no easy answers. There's no quick fix solution. And when we go through our trials, when we endure these trials, we get an insight into the ways of God. We get a deeper insight into his word. And we're partaking, if we will, and this is difficult if our trial won't let us do this. Some physically may find this impossible, but if we can just get somewhere quiet, take a step back. You know, the mind sometimes is pounding. Have you ever been through a trial where the enemy is just constantly pounding away in your thoughts and accusing, If we would just take the time to step back and have a look at what God is doing overall, and refresh yourself in these promises. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And that's the first thing I want to look at concerning our trials. The Lord of all history is establishing his kingdom. He's working within us as citizens of his kingdom to claim that kingdom. And the trials we're going through are part of that process. This goes way beyond what I feel and what I think. God has to begin to reveal these things to us. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is a two-edged sword. It cuts upward to heaven and downward through the powers of darkness into the heart of man. Two-edged sword. From the heart of man, dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, the joints and the marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, upwards through the heavenlies, dividing the powers of darkness, and reaching, praise God, into the heavens where God dwells. A two-edged sword, and it's his word. And one of the things we have sure, one of the things that we need to know about in using that word, the word of our testimony, our faith in the blood of the Lamb, but God is revealing whether or not it's true of us, whether or not we can say they love not their life unto death. If there's an area that we love, that we're holding on, that we're not letting go of, then that's why our word and our confessions haven't worked, because we don't really have a basis for that righteousness. We're coming to that place where we love not our life unto death. But more of that later. And so, just as the two-edged sword, so Satan's accusations take place in two realms. Satan is accusing God, and he's accusing us. We know from Scripture that he is the accuser of the brethren, but he's also the accuser of God. He's saying to Jesus, he's saying to our Heavenly Father, Lord, you've declared these people righteous. You have said that that lot down there, calling upon your name, you have said that they're righteous. But look at them. Look at their life. Look at that sin. Listen to what's coming out of their mouth. How can you, a holy, righteous, just God, call that lot? How can you do that? And then he'll come to you, he'll come to me, and he'll say, you know, you say you trust God, but look at your life. You say that you believe that God is love, but look what he's allowing in your life. And our trials, so yes, we have a word that we can speak back to the devil, but the point I want to make in this, to encourage those that God answers both those accusations by the trials we go through. Do you think today that I've missed it? This is really, I'm finding this a real challenge. I'm finding this very difficult. Let me point you then, brothers and sisters, to start with. Remember the title of this message, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Meaning that you maybe don't have an answer for the devil. Perhaps you're going through such a trial, you're tired, and you don't really know, because there aren't any real answers. There's no quick fix solutions. But if you'll turn with me to Psalm 25 and verse 8. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. We'll look a bit more in Psalm 25 in a minute, but I just want to look at that. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. Now that word in the Hebrew, sinners, you think, well, you know, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. I've been taught in my theology that I'm you know, I'm not to confess that I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm a believer, I'm a disciple. You know, how come you're calling me a sinner? Well, this is where the understanding of Hebrew is useful. The word in Hebrew there for sin is katar, and the sinner is kataim. And what you could say when you read this is, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches those who fall short in the way. He teaches those who miss the mark in the way. Friends, never be discouraged if through what you're going through, as a result of what you're going through, fear, unbelief, the wrong things are exposed. Because this is the whole point, this is where we begin our faith walk. Truly, the New Testament does not begin until the cross has done its work. So if we're experiencing, Lord, I cannot do this in my own strength. My flesh, I healed. I can do no more. At this point, Father, you're flogging a dead horse. Now, there's two ways we can say this. We can either be angry with the Lord, storm out of the room saying that, or we can just, as I say, find a space somewhere, find somewhere, and just commune with the Lord. Father, I've now got to the place in this situation, I can't take another step. I cannot go on like this in my own strength. I have failed. What you're exposing in me now is fear or unbelief or whatever it would be that is being exposed, the hypocrisy. But I thank you, Lord, that you are good, you are upright. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, teach me your way. Give me that wisdom. James says to ask for wisdom. And wisdom isn't to satisfy our curiosity. It's not the pride thing, you know, where we can sometimes need to know all the answers, because that wouldn't be faith, would it? It wouldn't be faith. So God isn't going to answer the question in such a way that we don't need to trust him. Do you know what I mean? It's still going to be something of a mystery until God reveals it. But he's bringing us to an end of ourselves so that we can trust him completely. This is what it means to lean not to your own understanding. Theology is a blessing. I love theology. But that word has got to go from our head to our heart. And when we get the insight trial, often that we fail or think that we're failing, God vindicates the cross. He vindicates his word. He vindicates himself, his righteousness, in calling us righteousness. He vindicates you and I. He vindicates our faith. He shuts the devil up. An endure trial. A saint who endures, even though they fail in the flesh, shuts the devil up. He cannot accuse anymore. Job's trial was about God's faith in Job, as it is with us. Is God, the holy God, righteous to call us righteous? God has begun a work in us. Amen. How can he deny himself? He has begun a work in us. And it may look like a mess. But that's the devil, you know, making the mess, causing the mess, and then accusing you of making that mess. or accusing God of making the mess. Our problem is, well, certainly mine, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I like to analyse. I like to analyse. Perhaps in the natural I should have been a chemist or something, or a physicist, but I didn't have the brain power, God knows. I took the chemicals, but I didn't analyse them. But that's a deliverance, isn't it? Praise God. Praise God. You see what? Glory to God. So God starts a work. He starts that work, and he's going to continue it. He will not leave it half done. The love of Christ tells us, right, what I've experienced in my trial, that Jesus in his love will never leave me, how he found me. We were looking at the Good Samaritan, weren't we? And so I've received a lot of deliverance. So I can give God all the glory for the deliverance I've come through, a brain destroyed by drugs and alcohol. Destroyed. I didn't know a thing. Now, God has wrought great deliverance, and I'm still growing through some things, still learning some things. And so it is, beloved, with you. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, he can't deny himself, because he's doing it for the best possible motives, the best possible reason, and that is his glory. He's working in you and I in ways past finding out. We can't analyze it. We can't think it through. We can't understand it with our intellect. Search as you will your theology, you won't find the answer there. You'll find an answer. But what the Lord is getting you and I to is that absolute steadfast faith that God, he cannot deny himself, but this is God's glory. God is working this for my good and his glory. What the devil intended for harm, God is turning for good. As we endure this, as we take a step back and let go how we feel, what we think, what we want, and turn to Jesus, we have found the answer to our trial. God has been working all along to turn us to himself. I had an experience when I was in Kenya, and I praised God for it. It was a humbling experience. It showed me up for what I was. I was coming over with all this doctrine and theology and doctrine and theology and all the things that I thought I knew, and praise God. And this young girl, God knows how to do it, she gets dreams. And in those dreams, she meets Jesus. Actually, more than a dream, isn't it? But that's how Jesus makes himself known to her. And she was recounting a couple of her experiences that she had. And while I was listening to her, I felt empty. You know, I love the Lord, and I wasn't denying the Lord in any way. I wasn't reproaching him. But I thought, Lord, my head full of doctrine. And here's this lovely young lady, perhaps hasn't done any, I don't know what she knows theologically. I asked her a question, and real wisdom came out, you know, from the Lord. I can't exactly remember what it was at the moment, but I felt empty. And I began to cry out, Lord, I want to know you in this. Praise God for the word. But Lord, that I might know you, that I might experience you. You are the answer. You are my life. Do you understand where we're coming from in this? Our trials, our tests. God is not trying to say, I want to see how clever you are. I want to see if you've remembered. Have you memorized your theology? Have you memorized scripture yet? That's not what God is asking. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, have you understood yet that I am the answer? Have you understood yet that it's only by faith in my grace, that it's only by faith in the blood, that it's only by my grace can you enter? You're still trying to live a life independent of me. There are so many that are wealthy, strong, intelligent, healthy, and you could say, well, those are God's blessings, no, aren't they? Well, only if they don't interfere with our walk with the Lord. So much is still relying on their own strength, their own ability. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. And so trials take on many different forms. Temptations. You see, trials are what we get when we embrace the cross. When we yield to the Holy Spirit and let him work the cross, he answers that, not with a reward, a brownie point, a gold star, an apple. Well, how he blesses that is with a trial. When we resist the cross, when we resist the Holy Spirit, he answers that with a chastisement. We are going to learn his ways by experience. This is the school of experience. And along the way, he encourages, he reveals, he illumines, he inspires, weren't we? All of those things, and in prayer, he inspires, meets with us. But at the end of the day, it's the experience, it's the trials, it's the tests, it's the suffering that teaches God's ways. Let's look for an example. Let's look for an example in 1 Peter chapter 4. You see, it has to do a work. At some point, the fruit of this has to be seen in our lives. We can speak many, many words, can't we? We can speak many words, but what is the fruit of it? You see, if I was to ask, what sort of Christians are you? You'd say disciple, true believer, overcomer. All of those things have their place because that's what we are. And I suppose from our teaching we know we know what those things mean. But basically God is making us real Christians. We're real Christians. And we're not pursuing holiness for its own sake. But God is working in us. He's purifying our faith. He's purifying our hearts so that we can enjoy unbroken fellowship with him. It's not a religious thing. And so much, you see, everything has a context, it has a background, and so much can be misquoted. So what I'm about to read you, the Catholics, the Roman Catholics, will misquote it. So when Peter wrote it, he was talking out of the fires of experience. He was talking to a church that was being martyred, that's being put to death daily. And so let's have a look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Suffer for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Do you see what the Lord is working here? Now, dear friends, many are being prepared for prosperity. They're being taught to trust the Lord for their healing, their health, their prosperity. God is a great God, big God. He's an awesome God. But how many And remember, our ministry, our faith, our walk has a background. It has a context. How many are being prepared to stand in judgment? Our ministry are going to come forth when everything else has failed on planet Earth. Now, if we haven't got faith for the trials we're going through now, how are we going to cope then? When the NHS fails is when the overcomers will come forth with their gifts of healing and deliverance. When the financial systems collapse is when the overcomers are going to come forth multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Do you see what we're going with this? Yes, it's an anointing, but it's only going to happen to those who have paid the price, submitted themselves to the hand of God, and gone through their trials and learnt from their trials, bowed the knee, and basically said, over to you. Lord, this is over to you. The trial, the one thing that the trial is teaching me is that God is in control, not me. And so somehow, as I yield to the Spirit, sometimes getting it wrong, sometimes getting it right, but keep that knee bowed, and I'm beginning to get the picture, I'm beginning to learn what God is saying in these awesome times, in these things. I'm learning before God, and it's taking a while, and I'm still getting it wrong, but I'm learning to, because I cannot question God's wisdom in this. By resisting a trial, I'm actually resisting the Lord. I'm resisting the means he has ordained to bring me through to salvation, to bring about my healing and deliverance. So here am I in my pride, my unbelief, my foolishness, questioning God's wisdom. So God in his mercy setting me free from that. There's only one way he can do it. You see, he could have ordained that I'm going to save man by shouting down out of heaven and saying, no, don't do that, do this. Could have done, but he hasn't. You see, God so loved the world. Now, this is the difference between how man thinks, how religious man thinks, and how God thinks. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his unique Son. Right? It does not say God so loved the world that he shouted down out of heaven, get saved. Do you see where we're going with this? Trials that are teaching us the heart of the Father, the ways in which God works and what he requires of us. And so a lot of religious people can say, oh look, I've suffered in the flesh, you know, and this is my cross, this is my trial, this is my cross. James gets the balance right, Peter gets it right. If we've truly suffered in the flesh, we've ceased from sin because we've allowed to do that work. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sadly, a lot get it the wrong way round. And so they suffer what they think is the cross when they should be resisting, pushing the devil back, rising up in faith, and, you know, taking their stand in faith against the enemy. Binding, loosing that warfare, that prayer life. Sadly, resisting God, because they, you know, they think, we looked at that last time, they still think it's strange, consider fiery trial. But as we bow the knees, we'll take that time and allow the Spirit. This whole walk is about allowing the Spirit to take full control, about being sensitive to the still small voice of the Spirit. Letting the Spirit tell us when to yield, when to submit, when to rise up, when to rest, when to labour. Do you know what I mean? It's seasons. It's allowing the Spirit to communicate God's will. And there's no higher wisdom than God's will in all the universe. And this is what the apostles, this is what Scripture is telling us over and over again. God's will. God's wisdom, not our ways, not what we think, not our agenda, but in that situation, allowing God to reveal to us. You see, this is a glorious work of restoration, but our ministries have a background, they have a context. And we often misunderstand judgment. We think judgment, for example, would be a tree falling on our heads. Oh, that person's under God's judgment. Well, there's more to judgment than that. Hang on a minute. Judgment involves wisdom. It involves discernment. Solomon's judgment was to cut the baby in half, wasn't it? He didn't do it, but he said, cut that child in half, and he knew what he was... He must have been hearing from God, right? Because they drew the sword, but the woman cried out, no, don't do that. Keep the child alive, even if you have to give it to her, but do not cut it in half. So that was Solomon's judgment, but it was wisdom. And so do you see what we're saying with this? God's judgment is his wisdom, it's his knowledge, it's his understanding of all the facts, and he works accordingly. It's also our opportunity, so that God's judgment on Egypt was Israel's exodus. God's judgment on them through a flood was Noah's deliverance. Can you imagine what it must, the storm at sea, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus was asleep, the disciples on the lake, the storm was about to take their life. And somebody looking on, and this is, it's always somebody looking on, isn't it, that thinks they have all, somebody there must have thought, well, that's God's judgment, all that little lot are about to perish, God's judgment. But how did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond? He stood, he rebuked, I love this, he rebuked the disciples, where's your faith? Not where's your faith, but where's your faith? You know, I've given you authority. Where's your faith? And he rebuked, he said, peace be still. He rebuked, he calmed the storm. Do you see what I mean? So, yes, God judges, but there's a far greater thing behind all that God does, and that is redemption. He's working for his glory, and his glory is manifested in redemption. And the purpose of redemption is the establishment, the proclamation, the establishment of his kingdom on planet Earth. And he's working all those things to that end, to that purpose. And our trial process. So yes, it shuts the devil up. It cleanses, it exposes, it cleanses us. We that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. That's a great promise to get hold of. It is ridding us, our thinking, our spirit, our emotions, all that we are, our heart, ridding us of any compromise, ridding us of any worldly affections, any plans and schemes. Dear friends, lay aside your plans and your schemes. They will come to nothing. Give it all to him. Lay it all at his feet. Lay it on the altar. Let it all go. Give it to him. What is of him will come to pass. What is of you or I will perish. It will burn. Don't burn with it. Don't burn with it, dear friends, beloved. Let God work what he will through trials. Look, there's a lot more in this. I'm going to begin to bring this to a conclusion now. But let's turn, if you would, to Psalm 25. We cannot know him apart from trials. We can think we know him. We can have religious experiences. But the hand of the potter is on that earthen vessel, and trials are the way into the kingdom. So let's have a look at some things of Psalm 25. These are some thoughts, these are some insights that one gets over a period of time. Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. So there's that commitment, there's that dependence on God. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. And so through the trials that we're going through what we're going through, God is removing those things of shame. At this point, let's continue just a couple of verses. Oh my God, I trust in you, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We've just been talking about that, haven't we? Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. We're all in on this. We can pray this one. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're talking about not being ashamed, aren't we? This is so important, because these things have an eternal consequence. These things work for eternity. How big is that picture? It's as big as the kingdom. It's infinite. The infinite eternal God is communicating with finite minds. Anointed, but finite. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, and that's the problem, we do look at them. So we're learning, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We want that gold, but gold is purified in a furnace. That furnace of affliction is produced a far more an eternal weight of glory, that pure gold that will reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Remove all the dross of self, all the things that cause shame, and it will give God all the glory. Back to Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I depend on you continually. And yes, praise God, sometimes, you know, you'll get a word, you'll get a message, whatever. But the only way God can truly answer that is through experience. Through trials, through testings, through experience. And have you ever wondered, when you've asked God for wisdom, you know, it doesn't come immediately. 98% of this walk is waiting. Our trials are about waiting. Waiting on God. Humbling ourselves before, and in time, you see, the point about faith is that in time God will reveal, he will show, he will give that wisdom, he will speak. It may come through a word, hopefully some of it's coming through tonight, but it'll come through a word, it will come through a message, it will come as you spend time, your own quiet times, in the word and prayer. It will come. And so some people are double-minded, they can't wait, you know, they get up off their knees, the answer hasn't come, so they start doubting. We've got to learn to wait on God, and in time he will reveal. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old, eternally. His mercies, his loving kindness. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. There's no condemnation. They're under the blood. Don't let the devil, we looked at that earlier, didn't we? He's accusing. No, No, no. God doesn't remember what we did yesterday. He chooses not to remember because of our faith in the blood. Listen to this. Here's a great promise. According to your remember me, for your goodness sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners, therefore he teaches those who fall short in the way. That's got to be one of the world's easiest conditions to me, isn't it? Of all the conditions in Scripture, that's just happens naturally, doesn't it, to us? But more and more, let's make a positive confession, that's happening less, isn't it? The will to sin is dying as God's love grows in us. Praise God. But he's teaching us in the way. The humble he guides in justice. Who? The proud? Those who know it all, he guides. No, the humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way. There's a clue there, isn't there? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. This is why we labour in the word. The promises, each one of them has a condition. It's the conditions that set up the trial. Have you thought of that? To obtain the promise, we're told in Hebrews to patiently endure so that after you've done the will of God, you might obtain the promise. It's after we've done the will of God. After we've done the will of God. So the conditions are the will of God. And they, in obeying and stepping out in faith, you walk into a set of circumstances that are trials, that are designed by God to reveal what's really within, to do the things that we've spoken about, to show the enemy that, yes, God is righteous, to call us righteous. This is in arguments in the courts of heaven. Our endurance of a trial is very powerful in the hand of God in the courts of heaven. And this is what the overcomers are being trained in. So don't let the devil say, you see, you're not keeping his covenant, you're not keeping his testimonies. Are you enduring? Yes. Then you're keeping his covenant. Praise God. And here's the honesty. This is honesty, isn't it? For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Now, we've got a different word. We're not talking about sin now. We're talking about iniquity, lawlessness. How is this psalmist, how is David lawless? Because he's heard the law, he loved the law, he followed God with all his heart, yet he sinned with Bathsheba. He was loyal, the sweet psalmist of Israel, loved the Lord his God with all his heart. But look what happened. Because like him, like us, and us like him, God is still getting that law, that word, into our hearts. It's in our heads. We can't say we didn't know. But he's working it in our hearts. Praise God. And according to Psalm 37, and I believe it's verse 30, 31, Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, because he's gone through some experiences, hasn't he? And his tongue talks of justice, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Praise God. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Back to Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him. Nobody else. Him. Shall he teach in the way he chooses? He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Praise God. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Those who fear him get all this. And he will show them his covenant. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And there's nothing like the fear of God to cleanse the heart. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Satan will try, but God's in control. And here's the prayer. It's beautiful, isn't it? Look at this. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. Are we too far gone? Are we too advanced? Are we too proud to ask God for mercy? Do we know it all because of our theology? You know, this is the purpose of trials, isn't it? Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. There are things going on in your life that you might not know about. Do you know what I mean? Others are praying, whatever. But until God opens my eyes, I do not know what's really in my heart. Until God opens your eyes, you do not know what's in your heart. Hence the trials and his grace and faith in his blood. What we try to cover up, be sure God will expose. What we bring to the light by his grace, be sure God will cover it by his blood. Amen. Consider my, so look on my affliction and my pain, forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, my trust in you. And that's part of that earlier, that righteousness. We're not going to be ashamed as his people, because God will vindicate us. He will vindicate our faith, putting our trust in him. But let them laugh. Let them say. Let them. But God is going to turn that. We see in the book of Revelation, he will cause the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. He will cause them to come and bow down at our feet and know that he has loved us. He will vindicate us in the end. Stay with it. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. This waiting is humility, it's dependence. It's not sitting about waiting like, you know, something may or may not happen, waiting for the weather to change. It's active, it's a complete dependence. It's a living, active faith that each moment I'm doing your will, I'm seeking your will, I'm serving you. It's the thought of waiting on tables, isn't it? I'm waiting on God. I'm serving. I'm attentive. I'm waiting to get the next instruction. Redeem Israel, oh God, of all their or his troubles. Redeem us, Lord, out of all our troubles. Praise God. Redemption again, you see. So through all that we're going through, all that we're experiencing, let's look to the heavenlies. Let's not look to our feelings, ourselves, our circumstances, our stuff. We look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, those eternal realities. Now let me finish. Are you tired? Do you feel that you just want to take the easy way out at the moment because circumstances are wearing you down? Again, take a step back, sit down. Just ponder, meditate. You don't need any physical strength for that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 in closing. But without faith, and this is the faith that is being purified through trials, Jesus is the author and finisher of that faith. So what he has started, he will continue, he will perfect. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's look at this. What is God's own definition of faith? Well, in verse 1, the things hoped for, it's substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then how does it work? First of all, we come to God. And in coming to God, we must believe that he is. Not just that he exists, but that he is all that he reveals to us that he is. That substance, that evidence, holds on to God's revelation to us of all that he is. And friends, he's infinite, he's eternal, which means he's also infinitely more than the attributes that he's revealed. He's revealed some attributes to us, hasn't he? Omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, love, righteousness, holiness, all of those things. But he, by definition of eternal and infinite, he's also more than that. That's what he wants us to know in our pilgrimage. And when we get to glory, eternity, learning of the infinite, praise God. But at the moment we can't receive it yet, can we? But the Spirit is working. He's increasing our capacity for that. So we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is not religious, making us pray just for the sake of it, making us suffer just for the sake of it. Ah, this is the cross. No. No, this isn't our motive. You know, we want the reward. But God has enabled us, God has sanctioned it, that yes, you can believe. Part of your faith is to believe, and we do him a great injustice, we don't, that we are to believe that he will reward us for diligently seeking him. Why else, you know, this takes it out of religion, doesn't it? And makes it relational. Yes, we delight in him. Yes, we're putting him first. We love not our lives unto death. Whether he does or he doesn't, who cares? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's faith. But we can't get away from the fact that our loving Heavenly Father has promised us that if we will continue to diligently seek him, he will reward us. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. We're being prepared for a ministry, a supernatural sign gift ministry that will come forth when everything in the world has failed. There's nothing left for man to turn to. Looting, rioting, there's no more money to spend, there's no more gold to give in exchange. Praise God. It's all failed. What are we going to do? We're going to turn to God. We're going to trust him because we've been doing that. David trusted the Lord to deliver him from the lion and the bear, and he made short work of Goliath because he'd learnt to trust God in the trials. And so it is with you and I. We're going to face cope with isn't a very good word. We're going to do more than cope. We will supernaturally, overwhelmingly conquer whatever the enemy throws at us in the end time, because we've learned to trust God in the small things and in the bigger things and the bigger things. Do you know, we've learned to look to the Lord. We know where to get our grace from. We've been in the things of the Spirit through our trials. Going to trust him. That anointing will be there because that faith is in our hearts. And we will deliver the goods. And multitudes, innumerable multitudes, only God knows the number, unto God in this end time because of it. But there's a price to pay. One way or another, we either take our fire now or we take it then. Those trials, that discipline, spending time in the word and prayer, it'll come no other way. The word, the bread, you know, the show bread in the temple, that speaks of the word. John 6, Jesus is the bread. What do we need the bread for? We need strength within us. Not just on the show table, but in our bellies. We need to devour it. We need to eat it, meditate, and get, ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, just put this word in my heart. Let the word get a hold of me. Because it's strength for the faith walk and the crucified life. Without that strength, we can't do it. So let God be the God of all grace, the God of all glory. Let him do what he wants to do in your life. That person standing there with a scalpel, wanting to circumcise your heart, you better believe that he's on your side, that he's pure love, and that he knows what he's doing. Dear friends, let him do it. Let him do it. Those trials, they are painful. They do cause us grief. I can't say that nobody has shed more tears than I have, because I don't know everyone. But bucket loads, friends. Bucket loads. And it's the foundation. What can I say? How else could I learn? How else do I know what's real? What's religious? What's right? And what's of self? Oh, God bless you, brethren. God bless you, beloved. Thank you for listening, for fellowshipping with me around the word. There aren't any easy answers, but Jesus is the answer. If you'll just bow the knee, find some way of standing back and looking at God, looking at what you're going through from the eyes of heaven, from eternity. God bless you, brethren. God bless you. Let me just do the recording and we'll have a look at prayer requests. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's do some announcements. Right. So I'm starting with our brother Murat. God bless you, my brother. I would like to thank you all for your continued prayers. Brothers and sisters, I appreciate your prayer time. It is helping me in this time of need. We will continue. My brother, we will continue. God knows all the details, doesn't he? So we're praying in the spirit. When one suffers, we all suffer. Let that be true of us. We're in the same body. Let's feel what our brother's going through. And so we have another couple of another meeting. So there's a prayer meeting at Kim's place on Saturday. So Saturday, 10 o'clock. Saturday, 10 o'clock, prayer meeting at Kim's. And then we're going to have a meeting on Sunday at Andover. So Andover, brother and sister very kindly opened their home. Sunday at 11 a.m. We will also be online, but there'll be a meeting at Andover, and the room will open at 11. Praise God, have I covered it all? Glory to God. Thank you all. Hallelujah. I've moved the iPad closer to me, so you've probably got it open loud. Praise God. Are there any prayer requests? Is there something, praise God, that you have need of, for the Lord will stand with you. At the end of the day, you see, the trials are designed to make you a minister and not constantly being ministered unto. Praise God. Praise God. He's making you your own person before God. Who can take it away from you? You've had that experience. You've been through it. And God has brought you out the other side. No one can take that away from you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren. And there's a lot of questions. What is sin? What is righteousness? What is all that? Well, surely isn't the Lord going to show you? Isn't the Lord going to reveal? We've got to let go and let God do what he will with our life. God bless you, beloved brethren, and I'll see you over the weekend.